Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20, and verse 17. Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Subject this evening is the consequences of covetousness. The consequences of covetousness. Well, of course, we come to the last of the Ten Commandments this evening. And well, we must be careful not to underestimate this commandment just because it's the last one. Thou shalt not covet is, well, it speaks of a sin that is so common in this day and age and that so easily consumes us without us even knowing it. And this commandment also, well, it reminds us of the impossibility of ever being able to fulfill the law. We are not able to keep the law of God. The standard is too high. And this commandment in particular teaches us that because essentially it does not concern what we do. It concerns what we think, what we desire. Thou shalt not covet. We'll go into the meaning of that word in just a few seconds, but it's mere coveting that is the sin here. Not actually doing anything to your neighbor, not hurting him, not attacking him in any way, or actively stealing from him. We've spoken about that, of course, but this commandment concerns just coveting. Our thoughts, desiring to have that which our neighbor has, looking upon our neighbor with longing, looking upon his possessions, his neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, and so on, his goods, looking with a covetous nature upon our neighbor, not actually doing anything, just desiring and thinking those things. They are a sin against God. And well, when we consider such things, well, it helps us to see the impossibility of keeping the law of God. And remember, if we break one of the commandments, well, we have broken all of them. The law of God must be kept perfectly. If we desire to have acceptance with God through the law, we must keep every single commandment perfectly. And of course, we cannot. And one of the reasons, well, because it doesn't just concern our deeds, it concerns our thoughts also. And coveting, that speaks of our thoughts, our longings, our desires. And that is really what this word means here. Thou shalt not covet. It speaks of, well, that strong desire. To covet is to strongly desire something, to desire passionately. The Hebrew word can mean to take delight in or to find pleasure in something. And it's not always meant or conveyed in a negative way. Sometimes it can be used in a positive way, and we'll consider that a little later. To covet can be used positively. But the thrust of the commandment here, well, it's obvious, is that we must not strongly desire, lust after, or delight ourselves in things that are not lawful to be desired, that are not our own, to desire things that God has forbidden us to take and to have. That is the thrust of this commandment here. We must not desire those things that are unlawful. And well, perhaps the most obvious example of this, and certainly the earliest example of this, of somebody coveting something that they were not meant to have is in the Garden of Eden. Of course, that is the first example of covetousness. Adam and Eve were told not to take of the forbidden tree. It was not lawful for them to take of that fruit. It was not theirs to take. But what do we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6? We read of Eve's strong desire for the fruit, her coveting after the forbidden fruit. Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. There it is very clearly, strong desire and taking, the breaking of God's commandment, taking that which was forbidden, which was not lawful for her. So at the root of original sin, at the root of the fall of man, is covetousness. It is this sin. This is how the fall of man came to be. And well, elsewhere in the Old Testament, of course, covetousness is condemned. Israel was taught not to covet. Deuteronomy 7 and verses 24 to 25. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Well, this was to the Israelites. God was saying that he would deliver the kings of the other lands and regions to the Israelites into their hand, but they were not to covet their silver or their gold. Yes, God would deliver the kings to them, but don't desire those precious things, the silver or the gold. This is not lawful for you to have. This is forbidden for you. And so from the early stages of Israel's history, God was teaching them not to value material things ahead of the word of God, ahead of spiritual things. And that will be a theme that we will consider throughout our study this evening. This is at the heart of what it is to be covetous. You desire material things and earthly things ahead of spiritual things. That's at the heart of covetousness. And the Israelites were taught not to do that. Do not desire the silver and the gold of foreign kings. Well, we could speak much about other incidents in the Old Testament. Perhaps most notably is the sin of Achan in the book of Joshua and chapter 7, verses 20 to 21. The sin of Achan, we know of it very well. It was a sin of covetousness. When Achan owned up and was interrogated by Joshua, we read, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Achan, well, it's very clear. The word is there. I coveted them and took them, coveted them and stole them. And of course, well, we've mentioned this several times throughout the course of our series concerning other sins, but covetousness will inevitably lead to other sins. When you are covetous, when you want something with a strong desire, you will do anything in your power to get it. It will lead you to other sins. You want something so bad, I'm just going to steal it. You may lie to get something. That's very common. You see something, you want it so much, I'm going to lie about it so I can acquire it. Some people even kill out of covetousness. They want something so bad. They have no regard for human life. They must have what they desire. And this was a part of the sin of Achan. I coveted these things, and so I stole them, I hid them. And well, we know all about the difficulty that the Israelites ran into because of the sin of Achan. And this sin of covetousness, it will inevitably lead to other sins. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul spoke of his own struggles with covetousness. And he writes, "Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Paul, meditating upon the 10th commandment, realized the depth of lust that was in him. Strong, passionate desire for unlawful and wicked things. It came through understanding this 10th commandment. He realized he was a man full of lust. He hadn't actually committed anything. He doesn't say that he committed adultery and so on, but it was his thought life. He was full of lust. He realized that. Thou shalt not covet, not deeds, but lust within his heart. And covetousness is mentioned as one of the most notable signs of the very last days. Now, we considered 2 Timothy chapter 3 not so long ago in one of our gospel messages. But if you remember, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2 speak of the last days. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, and so on. But notice that covetous is the second attribute of this adulterous generation at the very end of time. Men shall be lovers of their own selves and covetous. And well, it certainly is a great feature of this modern society in which we live, covetousness. This is a society that is always coveting what it doesn't have. It's always thinking about what it doesn't have. It's a society that is constantly looking at what other people have and wanting that for themselves. It's very clear to see that in today's society. In fact, I've mentioned this before, I'm sure, many times. This is what the society depends upon. Our society works upon the covetousness of people. This is how advertising works, for example. If a new phone is advertised, and we could mention many other things, but a new mobile phone, well, it will be couched in these terms. This is the best phone. Very soon, all your friends will have this phone. It's wonderful. It's got this feature and this feature. Everybody will have it. You don't want to be left out. And of course, nobody does. Everybody's terrified of being left out, of not having something that their neighbor has. All my friends have got it. I must have it. This is the covetous nature of our society. It is steeped in covetousness. We are constantly looking at what our neighbor has and desiring it for ourselves. And well, not only is it the way of the world at this present time, it is a large part of the reason why people do not come to God in the first place, because of covetousness. You speak to people sometimes, and they may have an interest in the things of God, and they're happy to attend a place of worship and to hear the word of God, perhaps. But some people, they never commit to the Lord. They never close with the Lord. And why do they not close with the Lord? Why do they not repent and have faith? Because they have a strong desire for the things of this world. They covet the things of this world more than the things of God. They covet material things more than spiritual things. That is why they don't want to come. That is the great reason. That is the great stumbling block for them, the great obstacle. They covet the things of this world. They have a strong desire for their own lusts. God is in second place at the very best. The things of this world are more important to me. And this 10th commandment explains this to us, lays it out for us. And by the way, we could say that the 10th commandment is very similar to the first commandment. The 10th commandment speaks about coveting and putting things ahead of God. And what was the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's like the commandments, they almost go full circle. It's like they're a circle. They start at one point and then they come round to the same point. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But if you're coveting, you do have other gods before the true and living God. That's the nature of covetousness. God is second. The things of this world are first. It's breaking the first commandment as well as the 10th. So, dear friends, if you are an unbeliever, you are covetous by nature. You keep yourself apart from God because you covet something else. You covet something else more highly than the true and living God. And that is so tragic. But of course, it's not just unbelievers who can be guilty of covetousness. A Christian can be covetous, of course. And this can be very damaging to his or her spiritual life, to their walk with the Lord, and to the life of the church. And I give you just a few pointers and things to be aware of concerning this, because we have to ask ourselves, are we guilty of covetousness? Do we covet things that other people have? Do we covet our neighbor, the things of this world? For example, one thing I have to mention, and this is very relevant to our thinking this evening, Christians who use social media have to be very careful. Social media, it's almost designed to make you covetous. When you use social media, you can get carried away looking at other people's profiles, other people's pictures, and even those of unbelievers, and you find yourself becoming covetous. You see their lives, you see what they have, and you want that. That's what social media does. This, by the way, is why people are so depressed, or one of the reasons. They see all these wonderful images on social media, and they know they don't have these things, and it depresses them because of the covetous nature of social media. Dear friends, we must be very careful. If we use social media, we must be careful how we use it and the things that we look at. It can make us covetous. It can make us covetous of our old lives. Or if we look at unbelievers' profiles, we can start desiring, our old lives. I want to go back to the time when I didn't know God, when I didn't go to church, when my conscience wouldn't have been so troubled. I want to go back to that time and live this life that I see on Instagram and on social media. We can become covetous in that way. We must be careful when we look at all of these things. And if you are on social media, be careful what you post on social media. Do you post things, pictures of your house, and maybe you go on some luxurious holiday and you post all these envious snaps on there? And some people, they post things on social media. It seems to make people envious. That's the reason. They're going to post something online to make people envious. Look at me. To make people jealous of them. We must not be like that. To provoke people to envy and jealousy? Is that what you're doing? You have a social media profile and really you're just showing off. And people are becoming envious of these things. You're provoking people. Dear friends, we must always shy away from those things. I'm not saying cancel your social media accounts, but they must be used to the edifying of people, not to the provocation of them to jealousy. Let us beware of jealousy amongst us in the church. Envy and jealousy can very easily turn to dislike. Sometimes you see Christians, they have very difficult relationships. They don't want to talk to each other. They don't want to have any dealings with one another. And you try to get to the bottom of this. And you know, a lot of the time, it's because they are jealous of the other person. This other person, perhaps, well, they have more than most. They are blessed in certain ways. They have a nice house. They have a good job. And the other person in the church has seen this and has become jealous. And that's at the root of a broken relationship. That's why they don't speak. That's why they don't want to have any dealings. It's just jealousy. That is born out of covetousness. So, dear friends, all of these things we must be very aware of. It can break relationships within the church if we are not mindful of these things. Do not create covetousness in the church. And we must guard ourselves against desiring things that we see around us. Covetousness, well, of course, it will impact our relationship with other believers, but covetousness will impact your relationship with God. Of course it will. When you start to covet the things that other people have, when they become so important for you, well, you start to get bitter against God. You start to think that God is being unfair to you. You start to wonder, why has God given this person so many things and so many blessings, and I've gone without? You start to resent God and think that he's not dealing fairly with you. But it's not a problem with God, of course. It's a problem with us. We have become covetous. It's not God being unfair. We have coveted things so much, they've become so important to us, that now we think God is unkind. It's our own covetousness working within us, and that will lead us away from God. That will lead us to neglect our times of prayer. We will grow cold. So it wrecks our relationships with other believers and with the Lord. So we must be aware of these things. But let us look, because time is running on, at what the opposite of covetousness is. Remember, we must always look at the opposite value. What is the opposite of covetousness? Well, it's contentedness. Being content. And we have to remind ourselves of these things. We know all of these things already, but how often we forget. Instead of looking at what we don't have, we must always look at what we do have, always giving God thanks for the things that he has given us, and also realizing that you actually have more than other people. Instead of looking at others and saying they have more than me, do you realize that you actually have more than many other people? Of course you do. Do you have health? Let's start with the basic things. Do you have health? Or do you know some people are sick? They don't even have their health. Are you thankful for that? Do you have a home, a roof above your head? Or do you know that some people are homeless? They don't have a roof above their head? And you're worried about what other people have and what you don't have? Think of what you have that other people don't. Do you have food on the table? Some people, many people in other countries, have nothing to eat. Dear friends, there's no room for covetousness in a Christian heart, in a Christian mind. Do you have a church? Do you have Christian friends? Do you have answers to prayer in your life? Are you thankful for that? So many people do not have those things. So many people are lost in the world. So many people, well, they're troubled, particularly at this present time. They're depressed. They're even suicidal. They don't know how to pray. They don't know who to turn to. You have all these things. And are you covetous? Dear friends, you must give thanks to the Lord. All the things that you have received of the Lord, you don't deserve. We don't deserve to know God. We don't deserve to have salvation, to have the forgiveness of all our sins. The only thing that separates us from the unbeliever is God's grace. So all the things that we do have, we rejoice in. And we thank the Lord that we have him. Remember, well, we spoke about this not so long ago. The everlasting God is our portion. We have him. How can we be covetous for things on the earth when we have everything in God? So keep your eyes on him, dear friends, and keep your eyes on eternity. This is something we have to stress from time to time. Keep your eyes on eternity. And, well, I've already made this point, but covetousness, it comes from being earthly-minded, earthbound, focusing on this life only. That's, again, at the heart of covetousness, focusing on this life and on this world. And, well, we all know that there are preachers, even many preachers nowadays, who, they seem to encourage their congregation into covetousness. This is how they present the gospel or the false gospel. Come to God and you'll have wonderful material things. You'll have a nice apartment. You'll have success in your career. You'll have money in the bank. That is how many Christian preachers even are presenting the Christian faith. But that is teaching us to be covetous, to point people to money in the bank. That's covetousness. To point people to success in their career, that's covetousness. This is encouraging people to covet things that they don't have. And that is luring so many people into the church with a false gospel. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He said unto his disciples, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Our possessions, our material possessions here on earth, no matter how much we have, there is so much more to life than just those things. In fact, life is not in those things. An apartment, a career, money, that's not where life is. Life is in God, in spiritual things. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He's pointing his disciples to spiritual blessings, life in God, in the eternal God. So we think about eternity, eternity ahead of us, those spiritual things. And indeed, in the scriptures, and we read it in our scripture reading earlier, in 1 Corinthians 12, we actually read that coveting certain things is not bad. In fact, the scriptures encourage us to covet the best gifts. That is what we read of in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. The Apostle Paul saying, "Covet earnestly the best gifts." What are the best gifts? Well, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was about to speak about love. 1 Corinthians 13, we know that famous chapter. Covet that, the Apostle Paul is saying. Do we covet love? Do we strongly desire love in our hearts for our fellow brethren, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we are to covet. Faith, hope is also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. Covet those things. Do you strongly desire more faith in the Lord God? Do you covet souls, souls to be saved in the church? People to come in to hear the word of God. Do you strongly desire that? Where are your priorities, dear friends? Do you covet a closer walk with God? Greater discipline in your life? Greater self-denial? There's that tremendous hymn written by Philip Bliss, the words of which we know well. More gratitude give me, more trust in the Lord, more zeal for his glory, more hope in his word. You see, this is someone coveting the best gifts. He's strongly desiring them. Give me more of these things. This is what we are to covet, not the things of this world. Greater understanding of God and his ways. All of these things we are to covet. So this is the teaching of this 10th commandment. Are we those who follow this commandment, who keep it, who strive to keep it? Why would you covet things in this world when the Bible teaches us that this world is not our home? We are simply passing through this world. We are pilgrims. Covet God. Covet eternity. Desire him with all your heart. This world will be done away with. This world will be burnt up at the very end of time. So turn away from the things of this world. Do not be earthly minded, be spiritually minded. And that will lift you up. That will be a blessing to your soul. That will draw you nearer to the Lord your God. And that will give you full assurance of salvation. Put the things of this world in second place. Not God, the things of this world in second place. And give God the preeminence that he deserves. He is worthy of that place, and you will be blessed. Well, this is the 10th commandment. I hope these series of studies will have been of great help to you. But I just want to close a final comment saying, well, we know that we cannot fulfill this law of God. We know that we fall so far short. This series has been tremendously challenging to myself, and I'm sure it has been to you also. But dear friends, remember, our salvation is not based on keeping this law. It never was, it never will be. Our salvation is based on Christ, our Savior, Christ, our righteousness. We look to him. He has perfectly fulfilled this law. He has placed himself under that yoke, under that burden, under that obligation. And his work is perfect, and his work is finished. We put all our faith in him and we trust in him. That is the way of salvation. So, dear friends, do not be discouraged. We desire to keep the law of God as well as we can, but remember that Christ is our salvation, and out of love for him, out of gratitude for all that he has done for us, may we be enabled by the Holy Spirit working within to bless the Lord through our labors and through our obedience to this law. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. Let us turn in our hymn books to hymn number 452. Hymn number 452. The great hymn of Charles Wesley. It expresses a great desire for holiness. Hymn number 452. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find thy promised rest. Take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega be. End of faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver. Let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing, serve thee as thy hosts above, pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee that thou art the God of our salvation. Lord, we have studied thy law, and Lord, we have considered so many challenging things, so many things that have perhaps troubled our conscience. But dear Lord, we rest in thy salvation. We look to Christ, who is our righteousness. He is the only way to God. And that we know right well. Oh, dear Lord, we thank thee for so great a salvation. And may we love our dear Saviour as we ought. As we have just sung together, dear Lord, take away our love of sinning. May Christ be Alpha and Omega, all in all to us. Oh, dear Lord, may we see nothing else but him. And may we turn away from the things of this world. May we not be guilty of this great sin of covetousness. But, dear Lord, may we walk as thy people ought to walk, in full praise and in full obedience to thee. Forgive us afresh all our many sins. Wash and cleanse us, we pray, and help us in the days to come. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.